to have Bishop here tonight. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I do want to mention, I haven't had a chance to mention this, but Brother and Sister Ladd, they've made a commitment to make Harvest their home. They've been traveling some, but it's good to have them part of Harvest. Amen. And then also, Brother and Sister Jerry Todd, this is Sister Pruitt's sister and husband. They have made a commitment to Harvest, and so well, we're glad to have them. Amen. I want to give a victory report. How many like to hear victory reports? Amen. Praise the Lord. There's a man that's a friend and delivers some things to the Brassfields business, I believe, and his name is Dennis. And a few weeks ago, he came, and he had cancer in his body several places. I believe there was one place on his skin, and there were some other places, and there was all kinds of tests and surgery and things that were going to happen and treatment. And they prayed, and they asked the Lord to heal. And I believe there was three, from what I hear, there was three different specific things that were connected with this cancer and this healing that he needed. He has been cleared of all cancer. I believe that sore is removed, is gone. And they released him from treatment, said no more treatment needed. Folks, we serve a God that's all powerful. He is able to heal. He's able to deliver. There is nothing too hard for our God. Aren't you thankful that that's the kind of Lord we serve? Let's give him praise right now. Thank you. Amen. Would you just pray a prayer for Dennis right now that the Lord would save his soul? Amen. Lord, we pray for Dennis. God, you know his situation. I pray that you'd reach to him. Let there be salvation, Lord. I pray that you'd encourage his heart. Let the power of the Holy Ghost move upon him in the name of Jesus. We give you the praise. We give you the glory, Lord. We worship you for what you're going to do. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Amen. And thanks to Mr. Bill Gates, we were a little behind on our technology tonight. Somehow those updates come at the worst possible times. But looks like they've got it up and running. I'm glad. I hope they've got all the scriptures because we've got a lot of them tonight. But we're going to go right through this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. And tonight we're going to be looking at our lesson, spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Amen. Tell somebody you're glad to see him, and you may be seated. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Welcome. Welcome to the second week of Next Steps. And we're excited to be growing in truth, to be growing in grace. In our last lesson, we talked about the new life that the Lord gives us, the new life through Jesus Christ, which is only possible because of His grace. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. When we gave our heart to the Lord, when we gave our life to Him, we might not have fully realized it, but we need to realize it pretty quickly that we have enlisted into an army. As soon as you gave your life to the Lord and made a commitment to Him, you signed up for the army, a spiritual army, the Lord's army. Oh, thank God for that children's song. I'm in the Lord's army. It's the truth. We are in a war. We are in a spiritual conflict with the enemies of God. And it is a fight to the finish. It is a fight to the finish. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. So this is a fight. It's a good fight of faith. It's worth it. And don't give up on this fight. It's a fight to the finish. But if you hang on, there's going to be a victory that's worth fighting for. Whether we realize it or not, we've already been engaged from the very start of our walk with God with some battles. And it is not physical warfare that we're fighting, but the battlefield is in the mind. Everybody say it's in the mind. That is where we will suffer defeat, or that's where we'll be able to win victory. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it tells us, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God has promised to keep, or if you look into the meaning of that word, or place a stronghold about our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So that is a wonderful promise, but in order to be victorious, we must know our enemy. And we must know what Satan's weapons are that he will use against us. And then we need to take advantage of the armor that God has given us to fight this battle. And we must know what our weapons are and how to use them. And then we've got to put them to work. If you don't take the weapons God has given us and put them to work, they can't do us any good. So let's learn about what the enemy's wanting to do, what his weapons are that he uses to try to destroy us. Let's learn about the weapons that God has available for us, and then let's put them to work and win this battle. How about it? Amen. How many want to be victorious in spiritual warfare? Amen. Amen. If we'll use these weapons God's given us, if we'll follow the leading of His Spirit in this war, then we'll be able to declare like the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. I'm looking forward to that day when the final victory will be won and we'll be on the winning side. It'll be worth it all in the end. Amen. Every Christian has three enemies that come against them. There's three enemies. Two of them are outward, and one of them is inward. Okay, so two of these enemies are outward, and one of these enemies are inward. First of all, of course, is the devil. All right, he is our enemy. If you didn't know that, I want to tell you. Remember, the devil is not your friend. The devil is your enemy. He is our arch enemy, the arch enemy of our souls. And since we become a child of God through salvation, if you remember in lesson one, we talked about the three initial steps of salvation: repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Once we become a child of God, Satan is extremely angry with us, and he will use every tactic he can to lure us back into his kingdom from the kingdom of God. If we are foolish enough to listen to him, he will destroy us. All right? He is not out to be our friend. He is not out to help us. He's not out to encourage us. He's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We have an enemy, and he is seeking to devour. I'm sorry today. I'm so sorry, because I know when we became a child of God that sometimes we think, well, everything's supposed to get easier and everything's supposed to be fine and it's supposed to be a bed of roses, and now I'm living for the Lord and everything's just going to be on cruise control and we're just going to have a great time. We're going to face less battles now. And there's going to be more peace, and that's true overall in life as a Christian, but the initial battles that we face right after salvation, it takes many new Christians by surprise because they thought everything was going to be great. And here they are making a commitment for the Lord, and now all hell is breaking loose. What is happening? But when we understand what's going on, then we can have the strength to stand. So be sober, be vigilant, because we have an adversary. Who is our adversary? It's the devil. And he's walking about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that's the first enemy, the devil. Okay. Number two, we have another enemy that is outside of us, and that is the world, the world. Although we are still living in the world, we are saved from it, and we are no longer of the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world lieth in wickedness. You can see it on every street. You can see it in the places of business. You can see it in the entertainment of this world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. James chapter 4, verse 4 gives us a clear warning. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." God forbid that we would be an enemy of God. Amen? We're not to be friends with the world. Yes, physically we live in this world, but until we make it to heaven. But we are to come out of the world, and we're supposed to be separate. We're to be no longer of this world. We must never forget the world is our enemy. The world is not our friend. The world is not our home. This is not a place that we feel comfortable in. The world is our enemy. We've got to come out of the world. And then the only one of these three enemies that's actually within us is what the Bible calls the flesh. Oh, yeah, the flesh. This is that nature that we received within us when we were born into the world. We didn't ask for it. We didn't go somewhere to pick it up. It was there. And that flesh, it's a carnal, fleshly, sinful nature from our parents who got it from their parents and so on all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And that fleshly nature is there. When do you first see that fleshly nature? Well, it depends on the baby, because that's when it starts to happen. And they look at you and you say, "No, don't touch that." And they reach out, and there's something inside us that when we're told no, it makes us want to do it anyway. So this fleshly nature was passed on from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden until to their children, until we have it today. This is our flesh. This is our inward enemy. 1 Peter chapter 2:11 records Peter's plea. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." They war against our soul. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And then Galatians 5 and 17 kind of wraps it up. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." That's our three enemies: the devil, the world, and our flesh. Let's look at the way that these three enemies conspire against us, work against us. If we can just understand how they would seek to destroy us, then we can see how to overcome them and we can live a victorious life. Amen. One of Satan's major weapons is temptation. Temptation. He's actually called the tempter in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, and 1 Thessalonians 3 and 5. He often uses worldly attractions to tempt us. Now, he's been doing this a long time. And he's been studying you, and he's been studying your parents, and he's been studying your grandparents, and he's studied way on back through your family history. And he's made a dedicated study of what is it that would best tempt you to sin. And so he has a very targeted approach with every person. It's different for you than it might be for me. It's different for husbands than it is for wives. There's things that would tempt one that there's no problem with another one, but that person would have something else that would tempt them. That's just the enemy. And so this is what the enemy did when he took Jesus up on the high mountain, and he showed him all the world and all that the world had to offer, all of the worldly attractions. Reading in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, we see where Satan said to Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus resisted the temptation, and he answered him with the word of God, and the devil had to leave. The devil had to leave. Why is it that Jesus was able to resist the temptation of the devil and the world, but so many times Christians do not? It's because Christians don't have the power to resist in ourselves. Jesus has given us the Holy Ghost. And in the Holy Ghost is all the power that we need. It's all the spiritual resources that we need to resist temptation and be victorious over sin. But if we try to face it alone, we'll fail every time. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need the power of His blood. We need His touch in our life. Many times we don't use the power that's available to us. We can be victorious every time, but we first have to understand that many Christians fail. Many Christians fail because they do not use the weapons that are available unto them. James 1 and 14 tells us, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. If we didn't have a fallen nature that wanted to sin, then we wouldn't be tempted to sin. Satan could come at us all day long with these worldly enticements, but if there was no fleshly nature within us to respond, there'd be no temptation. The response of the flesh to temptation is called lust. Lust. The next verse, James 1 and 15, says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so here we have this deadly progression from the devil. It's from lust to sin, and then from sin to death. And so remember tonight, temptation in itself is not sin. Temptation in itself is not sin, okay? Stop beating yourself up over facing temptation. Sometimes the enemy throws out temptation and tries to tempt us, and we go around thinking that we're so horrible and just we're so condemned because we're being tempted and just don't give in to temptation. Jesus himself, according to Hebrews 4:15, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. So however we entertain that temptation or we dwell on it and yield to it, that's sin. That's sin. And God allows the devil to tempt us, I believe, so that we'll learn to stop trusting in our flesh, which will fail every time, and we can start trusting in him and seek his face so that we'll become strong and victorious and ultimately that we can help others have freedom from temptation themselves. Amen? Temptation may take on various forms. It may come as a desire to do something that's obviously sinful or worldly. Sometimes Satan tries to put doubt in our minds. When the temptation to doubt God and to doubt his word comes, we know that it comes from Satan. Or temptation may encourage us to be proud or to be rebellious, to be covetous or selfish. In fact, temptation may come in thousands of ways. It may come in thousands of ways. And so we're not going to spend time on, well, how do you beat this temptation? And how do you overcome that temptation? And how do you face that temptation? Temptation is Satan's big weapon when it comes to spiritual warfare. But there's hope tonight. There's victory over temptation. And so we're going to find out what we can do to prepare ourselves for temptation, no matter what it might be. Praise the Lord. We're not left to fight the devil in temptations alone. Aren't you thankful for that? God has given us everything that we need to fight the devil. These wonderful resources are given to everyone who's truly born again of the water and born again of the Spirit, but we've got to take them and we've got to use them in order to be successful in defeating our enemies. Amen. We've got to be a soldier in the army of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Paul uses the military armor that was worn by the Roman soldiers to picture the spiritual armor of a Christian. Okay? So Paul was illustrating what spiritual armor we have, the weapons that we have, using something that people related to in that day, in that time. And so God has given us both defensive and offensive weapons that we are to use in order to defeat him. These weapons, as we read earlier, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. So we're going to look now at this armor that God has given us as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. I know this may be review for many of us, but sometimes we forget we have weapons available to help us win this battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Somebody say spiritual warfare. Amen. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all, to stand. If we'll put on the whole armor of God, if we'll take advantage of what he has given us, then we'll be able to stand against the wiles, the tactics of the devil. That the methods that he uses, the cunning tricks of the devil that he tries to trap us with. This armor was given to us when we received the Holy Ghost, but we got to put it on. We've got to use it. We've got to apply it in life if we're going to win the battle for our soul. We as Christians are never supposed to run from the battle. Okay? I don't believe we need to go looking for battles. Does anybody like to just go around looking for battles? Hopefully not. But on the other hand, some of you were taught, don't go looking for a battle, but if one comes, you need to stand your ground. We're supposed to stand and fight this battle with the world, this battle with the flesh, and the battle with the devil. We're supposed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so if we will put on the whole armor of God, then we'll be able to withstand the devil in the evil day. So continuing on in Ephesians chapter 6, we find there's 7 pieces of armor which are given to us. 6 are for our protection against everything that the devil would bring against us. And then one of these weapons is something that enables us to attack and defeat the devil. So let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 17. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let's look at these 7 pieces of armor that are mentioned here. The first piece is the girdle of truth. We as Christian soldiers must learn, we must love truth. That pure doctrine of God. Truth protects our strength, which is symbolized by the loins. We've got to have truth to protect our strength. Amen. How many of you today have grown up in this apostolic truth? Is anybody you've grown up in this apostolic truth? Amen. How many of you, at some point in your life, this apostolic truth was brand new to you? Good. Well, we've got a good mix here. You know, sometimes people that have grown up in apostolic truth take it for granted. We don't need to do that. We need to love this truth. We need to love this truth. We need to find it out for ourselves. We need to search the scriptures ourselves. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. Amen. We don't need to take this for granted. Don't take the word of God for granted. Don't take this truth that will set you free for granted. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the first piece there is that girdle of truth. Secondly, we see the breastplate of righteousness. It covers the heart. This protection of righteousness, righteousness is right living, you know, godly living. And so this breastplate of righteousness, it protects the soldier's most vital organs. The most vital organs are protected by this breastplate. And we've got to have righteousness in our heart if we want, as soldiers, to defeat the devil. Amen. And every time I pray and I take on the armor of God in prayer, I always pray, Lord, help my heart to be sensitive to you. Let my heart be sensitive to your word. Let my heart be sensitive to spiritual things. Let my heart, you know, protect my heart, God. God, remove any bitterness. Bitterness gets in the heart and it destroys. Lord, remove any bitterness, God. I forgive. Sometimes you've got to forgive people. It may take 100 times until it's truly out of your heart. But pray, God, get that out of my heart. Protect my heart, Lord. The Christian soldier's feet must then have on them shoes of the gospel of peace. And we should always be ready to give or to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." Amen. You never know when the opportunity is going to come to share this gospel of good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. You never know. It may be in Walmart. It may be on the job. It may just be at the gas station. But be ready to share this good news, this gospel of peace. Praise the Lord. The shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. A shield strapped to a soldier's arm or held in his hand can be quickly moved to protect different parts of the body that are under attack. And so Satan may hurl these fiery darts at our life, but the shield of faith will protect us and put them out. You got to have the shield of faith. We've got to have the shield of faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Even our faith. Lord, build up our faith. Strengthen our faith. Help our faith to stand in you, Lord. Help our faith. Lord, don't let fear control our life, but help us to lead and to live by faith. Amen? Facing the future with faith. Facing the future with faith. That was some kind of theme for some kind of district program somewhere. I think it was a good one, but that just came to me. So somebody, face your future with faith. Come on, God's in control of your life. God knows where you're at. He knows where you're going. He's got yesterday all planned out. We can't see or tomorrow all planned out. We can't see tomorrow. We can see right now, and we can see in the past, and we worry about all that because we don't know what the future is, but God's already there. He's got it figured out. Come on, Lord, build up our faith. Strengthen our faith today. The last one of the defensive pieces of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation. And this helmet gives us protection for the head. If the salvation of God doesn't cover our mind and cover our thoughts, then we have not put on this vital piece of the soldier's armor. Amen. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, about the weapons of our warfare being mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then the next verse he says, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Evil thoughts that come against our mind, that's one of the strongholds that God will enable us to cast down by using the weapons and the armor that he's given us. And this is done by putting on the helmet of salvation. I've told this story before of one time I was squirrel hunting. I took the boys squirrel hunting. And I think my father was with me, and so he took, I believe, Daniel and went down one way down the creek, and I went up the other way with Colt. And so we were sitting there, and cult had heard Sister McCoy talking about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so she had told somebody, whether it was him or somebody else, you just take that thought and you cast it down. And so we were sitting there, and I'm trying to be still and trying to keep little boys still so we can see squirrels and have some dinner. And we like to eat squirrel. Where in the world is this going here? How many of you have ever been squirrel hunting before? Okay, I'm among friends tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Anyway, so we're squirrel hunting. I'm trying to keep these boys still and you know, trying to look for these squirrels. And all of a sudden, I see him over there going. And I told you, I don't know exactly what was going through his mind. But he realized in his few short years of life that that thought wasn't one he wanted to stay in his mind. And so he took captivity over it and he cast it down. I want to tell you what. Don't let the devil run all day through your mind. Don't let him control your mind. Come on, he's going to put thoughts in your mind. He can't make you do stuff, but he can send thoughts your way. And it's not going to be a thought of something holy and good and righteous. Come on, it's going to be a thought of something destructive, something sinful. But it's your mind, and God's given you authority over what you have. Allow stay in your mind. Take authority over it. Take it captive. Cast it down in the name of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. Amen. Every time you go to sleep, you need to plead the blood over your mind. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I plead the blood of Jesus over my home. I plead the blood of Jesus over my family. Amen, amen. Use the weapons that are available to us. Praise God. So, as wonderful as all of these weapons are, these that we've covered up till now are for protection. They're defensive. And we can't really attack Satan with these weapons that we've covered so far. But a mighty offensive weapon has been given to us. And with it, we can reach into the devil's own territory and we can decisively defeat him. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hallelujah. We already have the girdle of truth, and so the Word is for our protection, but is also for an aggressive battle against the enemy. A skilled soldier can use his sword to destroy the adversary. And so the child of God should use the Word of God to utterly defeat the devil. The victory of Jesus Christ over all three of the devil's temptations, it came not by him commanding for that attack to stop. Did not come by him commanding the devil to stop tempting him. But it came by him using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I tell you what, sometimes you can rebuke and you can bind and you can cast out all day long. But you're not going to have victory until you start quoting the Word right back in the face of that attack. The devil is a liar. Somebody said the devil is a liar. However you want to say it, it's true. The devil is a liar. And so his attacks that come against you, if the devil is talking, he's lying. So whatever he's telling you, you need to turn it around and realize the devil's telling me I can't live for God. That means I can live for God. The devil's telling me my family can't be saved. That means my family can be saved. Devil's telling us we can't have revival. That means the truth of God is we can have revival. We can reach this city. We can see backsliders come. Aren't you thankful for what God's doing in backsliders, by the way? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the devil is a liar. I'm not going to listen to the lies of the devil, but we're going to start quoting the Word of God right back to that attack of the enemy. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, against the devil. Hebrews 4:12 declares, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Hide it away in your heart. Memorize those scriptures. And then you'll be able to use it every time the devil comes at you with his temptations. And you can quote the Word of God right back to him. Praise the Lord. Are you thankful for God's Word? If you have your Bible, would you just kind of just put it towards your heart? And Lord, I thank you for my Bible. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for this truth. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you're having trouble with thoughts, if you're having trouble with thoughts, whatever they might be, thoughts of fear, temptation, whatever it is, I want to challenge you to do something. Take the Word of God and go like this with it open against your heart. Try it. Now, it may not fix too much pizza or something like that, but if you're having trouble sleeping because of all those thoughts that are coming, you do this and you just watch. You watch the difference. Amen. Put that Bible under your pillow or put it over your heart and just trust God. Trust His Word. Stand on His promises. Amen. Amen. God's Word is true. It's forever settled in heaven. It's forever settled in heaven. You can stand upon the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your Word. And notice today that immediately after this, Paul, he lists the Christian's armor, and then in the next verse, Paul tells them to go into battle, and the command then is to pray. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So a praying Christian is a powerful Christian. A praying Christian is a powerful Christian. As a strong man builds his strength by exerting his muscles and exercising them, so is prayer, the spiritual exercise that makes a Christian stronger. We read in Jude chapter 1, verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Someone once said that Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint on their knees. Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint upon their knees. There's power in prayer. A Christian can't remain strong without it. We must have God's power working through us, and that only happens through prayer. In the early church, we see a wonderful example of the power of prayer. If you'll read Acts chapter 4, the apostles were persecuted. They were threatened and commanded not to testify or to speak or to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Satan, he thought he had them on the run, but just watch what they did. They gathered together, and they reported to the saints and the other apostles what had happened, and it says in Acts 4:24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." In other words, they all prayed out loud. Amen. And in the next six verses, you can read their prayer. But then in Acts 4:31, it tells us about the victory that came. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Praise the Lord. Notice of the courage and boldness and faith replaced their fear. And they received a mighty injection of fresh power into their life and their spirit, and they burst forth on the city. That's what needs to happen around here, is we need to get so full of prayer and so close to God that all of a sudden power and faith and boldness gets a hold of our life, and we bust out of this place and we go to our respective places in this city, and there's a difference made and there's miracles that happen. Come on, prayer is powerful. Hallelujah, Jesus. Verse 33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Hallelujah. You can read on in Acts chapter 5 of the result of all this. The power that they received through prayer, it caused miracles to happen, many souls to be saved, devils to be cast out, prison doors to miraculously open. It gave them supernatural boldness to witness, power to endure persecution. It increased their passion to spread the gospel. What tremendous power there is in prayer. If you want to be successful in spiritual warfare, you got to learn how to pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The armor that God gives us, if we'll just put it on and use it, then we'll be, as Romans 8:37 describes, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I want to be more than a conqueror. Amen. So truth, righteousness, preparation of the gospel, faith, and salvation protect us even as pieces of armor protected the Roman soldier. The devil simply can't penetrate the armor of God with his tactics or with his fiery darts. We don't ever have to be defeated. We don't have to yield to temptation, no matter how strong or how enticing it might seem to our life. When we put on the armor of God, whether at work or at school or in an ungodly home or among friends that are far from God, we need to always have this armor on. We don't ever need to compromise. And when we take the offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and combine it with prayer, then we're prepared to face the devil. And if we use this armor, we can be, as the Bible tells us, strong in the Lord in the power of His might. We're not fighting with physical weapons. We're not fighting with physical weapons. This battle's not done in our human ability and wisdom. It's a spiritual battle. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It is only by His Spirit that we conquer Satan. So don't try this battle alone. Don't stop fighting all by yourself. We must have God's help. James 4 and 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to resist the devil and he's got to flee. Oh, don't forget the first part of that scripture. We must first submit ourselves to God. And only then can we resist the devil and he will flee from us. So resist him in the power of the Holy Ghost, using the weapon of the Word of God in prayer. You face the enemy. You face this attack against your life, this temptation that comes with this mighty weapon in faith, and he will flee from you. Amen. If we will give ourselves to acquiring every piece of the armor of God, then if we'll fill our soul with the Word of God, if we'll pray ourselves full of the Holy Ghost, then we go forth in Jesus' name and we'll receive victory. And be sure to give all glory to God. Amen? Give the glory to God, because it's only His power that gives us strength to conquer. It's not ours. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. Now, one interesting to note here, there is no armor provided for our back. There's no armor provided for our back. What does that mean? Well, first of all, I think it means we need to have each other's back. Now, I don't know about that, but it makes sense. God never intended for us to turn and run. I don't see anything about this about run away. I see stand, withstand, stand therefore. God's will is for us to be covered by the whole armor of God and armed with these spiritual weapons that will give us power to face the satanic forces that come against us and to win victories in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 19 reads, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord, and we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. If we'll use this power, then we'll be able to rejoice. Hallelujah. Now, we really should have started here, but I wanted to bring it home. Before any victory can be truly won over the devil, there has to be victory over self. Self. We must learn to say no to fleshly desires. This is one of the requirements of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Self-denial is not an easy thing. But the armor of God does not fit a bloated, fleshly, self-centered person. When we've learned to say no to ourselves, we can say no to the devil so much easier. We cannot allow the devil even to have a small place in our lives and yet still be able to conquer him at the same time. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. God, search our hearts. Search our life. Don't even let there be a small place where he can come into my life and destroy me and destroy our families. And Satan cannot be accommodated in any way. He must be resisted. And he can only be resisted when we have the whole armor of God and we're submitted to God. It may seem sometimes that our enemy comes on so strong. But you just read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. Sometimes temptation might come and it might be overwhelming to you and you think, oh, it's just too strong to resist. But we have a promise that we will be able to overcome it. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. What a wonderful promise from God. You can overcome a temptation, not by ourselves, not by our own strength, not by our own power, but through the Word of God, amen, through the armor of God, and through prayer. Praise the Lord. However, if the devil knocks us down, if he knocks us down with a blow of temptation, we've got to remember always, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we sin, we need to quickly acknowledge our sin. God, I sinned. I'm sorry. Ask him for forgiveness. Recommit our life to him. And be assured that he's forgiven us. Praise the Lord. There will be times that we may fail God, but we don't have to be a failure. Let me say that again. There will be times that we may fail God, but we don't have to be a failure. Satan may win an occasional battle, but if we'll truly confess our sin and repent from it, I tell you, we can win this war. Hallelujah. John 1 and 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be cleansed from all sin and walk in victory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many of you want to live a successful Christian life? Amen. Come on, I want to be a successful Christian. How about you? Here's some keys. Here's some keys. First of all, what does it mean to live a successful Christian life? A person that's successful is, as a Christian, is living a life that is full of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. A successful Christian lives a life that's developing the fruit of the Spirit. An unsuccessful Christian life is one that, well, they think, I don't need to be changed. I'm good just like I am. And so instead, they are not producing the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Instead, they're always unhappy. They're always fearful. They don't love others. They're not long-suffering or gentle or meek or so on. If we want to live a successful Christian life, we've got to live a balanced life. And throughout all of our discipleship lessons here at Harvest, we teach that there are four pillars. There are four principles. There are four anchors that help us live a successful Christian life. These four pillars are the Word of God, Anybody remember this? The Word of God, the man of God, the church of God, and the Spirit of God. Let's look at each of these more closely today. The Word of God. We must have a steady diet of the Word of God in our life. If we want to overcome Satan and be victorious in spiritual warfare, we need the Word of God. Jesus overcame Satan by the Word of God. When he was tempted, we read in Matthew 4 and 4, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Praise the Lord. We need a steady diet of the Word. We need to develop a daily habit of Bible reading and study. If you're just starting out reading the Bible tonight, sometimes it can be a little overwhelming, okay? If you're just starting out reading the Bible, I encourage you, make a plan to read, start in the book of John, in the New Testament, start in the book of John, read through the book of John, and then go on and read through the book of Acts right after the book of John. And then you can go on from there. But start there and develop a daily habit of reading the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God. The second pillar is the man of God. Who's the man of God? Well, it's the pastor. It's the pastor that God has given us. The word pastor, it literally means a shepherd. The pastor of a church has great responsibility. He is to equip the church. He is to feed the church with spiritual food. He is to watch over and protect the church. He is to lead the church. Hebrews 13 and 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." The divine authority that God gives us in a pastor is a pillar of safety. It's a pillar of support in living a successful Christian life. The third pillar is the church of God. Our church attendance, our fellowship with other apostolic Christians, it's vital to our success as a Christian. The church of God is a family. It is to be a family. A family looks after one another. A family cares for one another. They're connected. They're concerned. When one member of the family is suffering, they rejoice when one member is rejoicing. They pray for one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." The church of God is vital to our success as a Christian. And the Spirit of God. How are we going to be successful at spiritual warfare without the Spirit of God? And the main way that we tap into the Spirit of God is through a daily time of prayer. Even Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh, spent much time in prayer. Why would Jesus have to pray? Well, he was fully God, but he was fully man. And he had to pray to keep his flesh in subjection to the Spirit. If Jesus made prayer an important part of his day, then who are we to think that we can make it without the pillar of prayer in our life? Help us, Lord. Thank God for these four pillars that help us live a successful Christian life. If we'll spend time reading and studying the Word of God, if we'll include the man of God in our lives through the preaching and the teaching and advice, if we'll not forsake the church of God through our attendance and fellowship, and if we'll stay close to the Spirit of God through daily times of prayer, then we're well on our way to spiritual success and victory. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that our youth are going through this same series here along with us. They're 1 week behind. 1 week behind. So take some notes. If you have a young person that's in Surge, take some notes and the next week, go home and ask them some questions. Make sure they're getting this. Amen. Remember our three enemies. Two of them are outward and one of them is inward. The devil, the world, and our flesh. We overcome them through taking on the armor of God and living a life of prayer. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 tells us, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And And such were some of you, and such was I. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you, and such was I. But I want to tell you, God truly is not interested in your past. He is not interested in your past. If you will give it to Him, then He covers it with His blood and He gives us a new life. Oh, what He's interested in is, what are we going to do with the rest of our life? What are we going to do from this day forward? We are now born again. We've been given a fresh start. We've been changed and made a new creature. Come on, are you thankful for the life that Jesus has given us? Or are you thankful for victory today? Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen, amen. I want us to do something tonight in closing. I want every person to find somebody to pray with. Every person, find somebody to pray with man or husband and wife or ladies with ladies. Amen. Look around, and we need to all be connected. We need to be all connected. Amen, amen. Sister Debbie, if you'll come back here maybe with Sister Brassfield and Sister Tucker and connect with them. Everybody, I want you to get connected. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to bind together in unity tonight. You don't know what spiritual battles that person you're praying with is facing. Come on, some of you know a little bit maybe, but you don't know. They might be going through things that they need some prayer support right now. Can we just do a little spiritual battle right now and touch the throne of God and say, Lord, touch my brother, touch my sister, touch my family, touch my home. God, you see this battle we're facing. Lord, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. I pray that you would give a spiritual victory here tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lay ourselves on the altar. We lay our will on the altar. It's not our will, God, but let your will be done in our life. I pray, God, that you would increase our faith. Increase our faith, Lord. I pray that you would give us a boldness in the Holy Ghost. Give us a boldness in the Holy Ghost. God, help us to pray. Help us, Lord, to have a burden for prayer. Let us have a passion for prayer. God, I pray that you would give us strength to overcome temptation. Give us strength to overcome temptation. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We resist the devil. He must flee in Jesus' name. We take on the whole armor of God. God, I pray that your hand would be upon us. Protect us, God. Watch over us. Direct our life. Help us to be victorious in the spiritual battle in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for victory. Thank you, Lord, for victory. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hatayaramashaya kotosikia. Itamasoto rerebo shalanesiki. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. For those of you that are new Christians, so to speak, growing Christians, just because you're facing a battle doesn't mean that anything's wrong. In fact, it probably means that something's going right. As soon as you declare that I'm no longer of this world, but I'm in the kingdom of God, and as soon as God fills you with His Spirit, I want to tell you the battle's on. Generally, He'll attack that person even that same day and tell him, you didn't really get the Holy Ghost. You really didn't speak in tongues. You really aren't changed. Come on, can anybody say, yeah, it happened to me? Amen. As soon as you are born again, I want to tell you there is a battle on. It's a battle to the death. It's a battle to the end. But we're going to win this through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to stand upon His Word. We're going to take on the whole armor of God, and we're going to have victory. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Leave here in victory tonight.